Long time ago, there lived a young man, possibly a boy. We'll call him Gary. He lived in the Gerasene area, so he was a Gerasene. Gary, the Gerasene. Gary lived the normal life of a young man in the Gerasene area. He went out during the day and helped his dad tend to the cornfields. Then at night, he'd go and hang out with all of his buddies. The town was in a valley, and it had a stream running nearby. Gary and his friends would test their skill at catching fish by hand, or even try to use a spear or an arrow on occasions. Then at sunset, he and his buddies would all go hang out at the well to see if they could meet a little Gerasene lady, because they'd all heard the story of Isaac and Rebecca. One day, Gary experienced a great and terrible change. Somehow, in some way, Gary was taken over by a legion of demons. Now, I don't know if one demon just jumped into Gary one day and then started inviting his friends over until they ended up numbering some 3,000 to 6,000 demons, or if a whole legion of demons just took him over all at once. However it was that this happened, Gary's life changed severely. Gary started acting funny around his friends. He would speak in an extra low voice, and his friends knew it wasn't puberty. When they went to catch fish, Gary, or Legion as he preferred to be called, would just look at the water, and dead fish would float to the top, and he would laugh deep and loud. He began to attack the young ladies who came for water at the well. And when they would run away screaming in terror, he would just laugh. But somewhere hidden inside, Gary would cry. He was out of control. The people of the Gerasene area were scared. They sent the blacksmith to go and chain him in the jail, but Legion broke the chains with ease. He would run out into the streets and scream and cut himself with rocks. The townspeople tried many times to chain him, but he broke free every time. Eventually, the demonic possession led him to live among the dead, alone in the tombs. Gary's parents didn't know what to think. His mom cried herself to sleep every night, while his dad would pace the floor of their lonely little hut. "What happened to our sweet Gary?" she would repeat endlessly. Many times she would go to the edge of town and look up the hill to see her little boy, now a man, with long knotted hair, scream and cut himself with stones, naked and dirty, with chains dragging in the dust just outside the tombs. Tears would fall down her face as more men went up to try and chain him. But none were successful. Till one day, Gary's mom heard a knock at her door. She got up slowly. She was old by now. She opened the door, and there stood Gary, with a clean shave, neat hair, new clothes, bright eyes, and a rich, peaceful smile. "Mom, it's me, Gary. I've missed you so much." Gary's mother had no words. She just put her hand on his cheek, looking over his scarred face. Gary then took her hands in his. She glanced down at his wrists, worn and calloused by the shackles. Then she looked into his eyes. "Mom, I need to tell you of this man named Jesus. He's the Son of God, full of great power and compassion, and he has set me free." Amen. That was a based on true story, short story that I wrote nearly 30 years ago. We'll come back to that story. Let's work up to it, to kind of try to understand a little bit of why I've opened our Christmas sermon with a demon possession story. All year, as a church, we have been reading through the four Gospels. Last week, we just finished. We read the final chapters of our reading last week. The final chapters of John's Gospel. Monday, we read about Jesus' resurrection the fourth time this year. So in reflection of our journey through the Gospels for our Advent series this year, I planned a sermon on each Advent topic from each of the four Gospels, taking them in order, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. First week was Matthew, and Matthew started his Gospel with a big old genealogy, right? Which we did a deep dive into it, and I mean, leading up to that sermon, my youngest son Judah, he said, "Dad, what's the book or what's the chapter that the sermon's out of this Sunday?" And I said, "The whole Old Testament, really. I mean, yeah, pretty much the whole Old Testament. I'm starting in Genesis 12, and we're going clear through the end of the Old. No, wait a minute, we're going back to we're going even further back before the beginning of time. We're actually talking about that. So yeah." 39 books, the whole Old Testament, and one Sunday. And that is what we did. We covered that on the first Sunday. And if you missed it, oftentimes we think of genealogies as boring. But that was anything but boring. And that sermon, along with hundreds and hundreds of others, are available on our website online. The link is there in your bulletin. So that first Sunday, we talked about hope. Coming out of the first gospel, the Gospel of Matthew. The following Sunday was scheduled to be a sermon from the beginning of Mark's gospel on the Advent subject of peace, our second candle. With this week scheduled to be on Luke, the third gospel, on the subject of joy. Of course, then weather hit last week, and we felt that it would be best to take a snow day last Sunday, so in effort to not leave out an Advent subject, Ryan and I worked together to shape the first part of our service around the topic of joy from the Gospel of Luke. The song portion of our service was modeled around Mary's song of praise as Ryan read between the different songs that wonderful passage of scripture in Luke chapter 1. The children then read from Luke chapter 1 as well when the angel visited Mary with the news that she would give birth to God's son Jesus. And then they lit the candle of joy. They also lit the candle of hope from our first Sunday. And then I asked Walt if he would bring our communion meditation from the classic Christmas narrative found in Luke chapter 2. So I appreciate Ryan and Walt and the children's ministry team for adjusting so that we could cover the subject of joy from Luke's gospel from the first half of our service today. And then the home communion group, this year we had different ministry groups lighting the candles for us. So our first group today, as Lisa had shared, I was going to post announce her, but that was our children's ministry team. And then the second group that came up was our home communion team. And they lit the Advent candle of peace. And our sermon today will be out of Mark's gospel. So we go backwards a week. And then after all of this, we'll be all set to cover our fourth Advent topic on Christmas Eve, Wednesday, of love coming from what gospel's left? What? Yes, the Gospel of John. Well, as I mentioned, in our first week, we looked at how Matthew started his gospel with a big old genealogy. Big, detailed, names, lots of names. History, lots of history. Hundreds and hundreds of years and events and people doing some pretty amazing things, some pretty impressive things, and some pretty impressively stupid things as well, all across the board. So Matthew's genealogy is this big. It's what we covered most of that last week. Mark's genealogy is this big. Let's look at a version of that that we can actually read. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's his genealogy. Shortened to the point. Jesus Christ, Son of God. Genealogy done. This is very characteristic of Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel is the shortest gospel. Only 16 chapters compared to Matthew, which is 28 chapters. Matthew opens his gospel by walking through the Jewish history, starting with the historic promise of Father Abraham found in Genesis chapter 12. This is because Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience, and Matthew's purpose was to prove that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised Messiah. Mark was writing to a Roman audience. Son of God was all he needed of Jesus' origin story. Mark is an interesting gospel to use in a Christmas series to begin with, but even more interesting to use the gospel of Mark as the Sunday before Christmas, typically our Christmas Sunday, because Mark says nothing about the birth of Jesus. There is no Christmas story in Mark, or at least what we would understand is a traditional Christmas story in the book of Mark. Let's write this down. How does Mark start his gospel? Well, we've already seen one of these things. He starts the gospel off by talking about Jesus' deity. He starts off with a statement about Jesus' deity, that he is the Son of God. This is followed by a brief description of John the Baptist heralding Jesus' coming, communicating to a Roman audience that Jesus was a VIP. He was a very important person. So let's write this down. Jesus was important. He had a herald go before him. Important people were preceded by a herald. And this herald, John the Baptist, was saying, and he preached saying, after me comes he who is mightier. It's a strong word there. Mightier than I. The strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. After me comes one who is mightier than I. Mark wants his Roman audience to be introduced to Jesus' power early on. So let's write this down. The herald was saying Jesus is mighty. Mark then moves straight to Jesus' baptism, where Mark is sure to include God speaking to Jesus, or about Jesus, to Jesus, about Jesus. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And this is a visual of Jesus' importance, power, and deity that have already been mentioned, but now they're summarized in this event of Jesus' baptism and the heavens being torn open and God's voice sharing who Jesus is and that God is well pleased with him. Come to think of it, this is not too bad of a Christmas sermon anyway. That's what was in the manger, right? That's who was in the manger. The very important Jesus, correct? The mighty Savior, Jesus. The powerful Son of God, Jesus. That's who was in the manger. This might work after all. Mark then continues with this powerful progression, or he continues rather the progression that the other synoptic gospels include also, that immediately following Jesus' baptism, heavens open up, God's voice, Jesus is led then by the Spirit into the desert to face off with the enemy. So let's write this down. How does Mark start his gospel? He starts off with Jesus going straight out in the desert to face off with the enemy. Mark is a let's go gospel. He's just already getting into it. All of this power, all of this authority, and then Jesus, he's baptized, God speaks, and he goes out in the desert to face off with the devil. There's no talk of baby Jesus in Mark's gospel. Mark's like, we don't need a way in a manger. We don't need a silent night. We don't need the first Noel. We don't need anything about shepherds or what child is this or Mary, did you know? We don't need holy nights or stars or overbooked inns or a census or a trip to the little town of Bethlehem. Oh, how still we see thee lie. Now Mark says, let's get right in there. Let's take a look at Jesus' power and his authority. And then we get to Jesus' first words in verse 14. First words, rather, in Mark's gospel, the first words of Jesus that Mark chooses to share with us at the beginning of his ministry. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So this very important person, this mighty Savior, this Son of God, Jesus, he's here to bring his kingdom, the kingdom of God. And the admittance into his kingdom involves repenting and believing in the gospel. Opposition had already started to rise as John the Baptist was arrested. And Jesus says the time is now. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe in the gospel. So Mark starts out with a statement from Jesus about repenting and believing in the gospel for access to the kingdom of God. How does Mark start his gospel? This is Jesus' first statement in Mark's gospel. From there, Jesus calls the first disciples, four lifelong fishermen, leave everything to follow Jesus, which is another acknowledgement of Jesus' importance and power. Then we see the first act of Jesus' ministry that Mark records, and it's an exorcism. Some of you are thinking, boy, this would have made a good Halloween, but not so good a Christmas. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. They were amazed. And they asked, let's write this down, just straight out of scripture. What is this? A new teaching with authority. So a few weeks back, I got a chance to have lunch with Senior Grandmaster Koblenz. He's a ninth degree black belt. He is where I get my training from. Super, super awesome guy. Ninth degree, highest you can get in the Chun Kwan Taekwondo world, World Chun Kwan Taekwondo Federation. And that's really cool, no doubt. We have lunch and we talk a little bit about Taekwondo. We have a friendship, so we talk a little bit about our families. But more important than either of those things, we are both solid brothers in Christ. And so we talked a whole lot about the Bible. Anytime we get a chance that it's just the two of us, that's what a lot of our conversation centers around. And it was kind of interesting sitting there talking with him that he was also doing an Advent at the church where he is a preacher at. He has a Bible degree, has not been in that role for a long time. In the last couple of years, he has been filling that role for a church and been enjoying that. And so he was working on his Advent series. And so we were talking, and strangely enough, his first sermon in his series was on peace, the subject of peace. And he was actually coming to it from the Gospel of Mark. And I was like, that's crazy, because that's exactly what I'm doing. And I was doing it a week after that he was doing it. So we were just talking about the various stories that we'd both been reading and looking into. And he brought up this first ministry event of Jesus, where we have this exorcism, this demonic possession, and it's the first act of Jesus' ministry in Mark's gospel. He said, did you notice where they were? You guys know where they were? Where the story we just read? Where were they? Jesus was somewhere. What? What? I heard it. Where was it? Start with an S. Synagogue, yes. It might have been more of you, but yeah, I need hearing aids. But yes, you need to be loud with me. Synagogue. That was their version of church. Sitting there at La Rosa's Pizza having this conversation with Senior Grandmaster Koblenz, and he says, they were in church. There's a demon-possessed man there. How many other church services had he attended before Jesus was present? How comfortable is Satan and his demonic forces right here in church? How many here are, as the expression goes, fighting their own demons? And we don't have to suffer demonic possession to experience the truth that there are, for a fact, dark forces at work all around us. We know that to be true. That Satan and his army of demons, his army of unclean spirits, are among us, around us. And I'm well aware that there are many, if not all of us, who are wrestling with the effects of evil and darkness all around us. Evil and darkness that we have let inside of us, that we have let influence us, oppress us, chain us, torture us. How many are here in church and we're allowing Satan access to our lives? They were right there in the synagogue, right there in their version of church. And what does Jesus do? He brings peace to that man. Because Jesus has authority over unclean spirits. Jesus has power over all of Satan's forces. Jesus has strength to overcome all evil influences all around us. Not just then, but here and now. I am sure of it. Without going down a rabbit hole on the subject of demonic possession, we would all agree that we have our own demons that we wrestle with, wouldn't we? That Satan and his forces are at work in our lives, around our lives, and maybe it's not the same type of possession that Jesus encountered when he was here on earth, but for sure, demonic oppression, demonic activity in our lives around us, the influence of evil. Sometimes I think that Satan's influence and control over us is underestimated because we read about these demonic possessions in Scripture, or we hear about them in other areas of the world, and we think, well, we don't have that going on. Sometimes it's worse because somehow he flies under the radar and right in our face all at the same time. He doesn't have to be sneaky. And yet, he goes unnoticed. I don't think we see as much about demonic possession in America because he doesn't need for his demons to possess us to wreak havoc on our lives. We see it all around us and we know it to be true. Satan does just fine without the type of demonic possession we see in the Gospels here in America. Jesus is more powerful than Satan's forces. Isn't he? Isn't that what we see in this exorcism that Mark shares? This introduction of Jesus, that he is a man of authority, that he is the Son of God. He is deity. He is God on earth. He is important. He is mighty. And he is powerful. Not only does Mark open Jesus' ministry with an exorcism, but this focus continues. As we skip down a few verses in verse 32, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. There it is. Not just one, all, a lot of people. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Skipping down to verse 39, we see it again. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And as we move further into Mark's gospel, we come to the account that I based my based on truth story on that we started with this morning. The true story of a man who was possessed by a legion of demons. Mark chapter 5. And they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. And no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he had wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains. He was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. This guy represents what it's like to be oppressed by dark forces, oppressed by demonic influence, giving in to Satan's lies and allowing him to wreak havoc with our lives. Let's write this down. When we are under the enemy's influence, we are just like this guy. He was alone at the tomb, so we are isolated and secluded. He was out of control. No one could bind him. We go there too, don't we? He was out of control. What else was he doing? He was cutting himself with rocks. When we're under the enemy's influence, we will abuse ourselves in various ways, not just physically. Emotionally, spiritually, we abuse ourselves. And that's a picture of what it looks like to be under the enemy's influence. And it's all captured by Mr. Gary, the fictional name I gave him in the story. But that is definitely a non-fiction story. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, listen to this, church, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. So write this down. When we allow Jesus to free us, we are clothed. When we're covered, when we're taken over by the enemy's influence, we feel shame. We feel nakedness. What was the first thing they recognized in the garden after their sin? That they were naked and they felt shame. Galatians 3:27 says that those of us who are baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. This man was clothed. He was dressed. He was in control. Not in control of himself. He was in control as opposed to being out of control. And he was in control because he was sitting at Jesus' feet. He was under Jesus' lordship. He was under Jesus' authority. And that's where real control comes from. The kind of control that keeps us from being out of control. It's bowing to his lordship. Sitting at his feet. And he was in his right mind. Those of us who have been freed from the enemy's influence, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have the mind of Christ. So that really is a picture of what it looks like to be freed from the enemy's influence. Let's write this down. True peace. True peace comes when we are free from the enemy's influence. True peace comes when we are free from the enemy's influence. And true freedom from the enemy is found in salvation. The message that Jesus began his ministry with in Mark's gospel was that access to the kingdom of God was granted through repenting and believing in the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus came to earth, that he died on the cross, and that he was raised by the power of God on the third day. Jesus says that if you want acceptance into his kingdom, the kingdom of God, then repent and believe the gospel. Could we be free from the enemy's control that easily? It happened pretty immediate in Scripture. Anytime Jesus was on the scene and evil was there and he said, "Get lost," it left. Merry Christmas, church. It is a Christmas message. It is a Christmas message because that is the Christmas story. The Christmas story is God saying, "Here, here is the gift of my son for your freedom, for your peace. Here's my only son. Here's the manger. Here's the cross. Here's the empty tomb, a tomb that Jesus only needed to borrow because he wasn't going to be there for long." The Christmas story is the gospel story, and that's freedom, true freedom. And that's peace and joy and hope and love. The story that I opened with might not have seemed like a Christmas story, but it really is. Because the Christmas story is about God coming and freeing us from the enemy's possession. Amen. so that we won't have to live under the influence of the devil and his lies, under the oppression of his demons and unclean spirits, from isolation and self-abasement and out of control living that comes from buying into the lies of the deceiver. The truth is, many will hear the Christmas story of Jesus. Jesus in a manger, and never experience the true gift of that Christmas morning. Many will know of the freedom that Jesus offers, but they will continue to live in the tombs, cutting themselves, abused and out of control. And I'm not talking about those outside of Christ. I'm talking about Christians in the synagogue, in the church, because of our reluctance to accept the freedom that Jesus offers on his terms. What does Jesus say? Acceptance into his kingdom comes through repentance and belief in the gospel. It's turning from those things and believing, trusting, having faith that his grace is enough, that his power is enough to give you peace and give you freedom. Will you choose to live under Satan's control and influence, or respond to Jesus' offer for freedom? This is the Christmas gift. And it's an amazing gift at that. This is peace, real peace, being offered to you here. It's yours. It's hope, real hope. It's joy and love, real joy and love being offered to you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet many of us, even sitting here, will pass another Sunday allowing Satan to dictate what our lives look like. Living isolated in darkness and evil around you that you share in. Many will leave unchanged today, here and other churches all around the world. But if we have, then have we really missed what Christmas is about? Have we missed out on the gift of Christmas? I'm not trying to browbeat you on Christmas Sunday, but these are just facts, observations, and an understanding that I don't believe is foreign to any of us here. It's just something we don't like to talk about. Church is considered a good thing among a lot of people. The Bible is considered a good book with a good message, and Jesus is a good guy, and the gospel is considered good news. But church, Merry Christmas, is not just good, it's amazing. And until we cross the fence of it's just good, we're not going to experience what Christmas was meant to be about. And it's freedom and it's peace. True peace and freedom. Because if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. But it means repentance. It means belief, which is synonymous with faith. Next year, we're going to be diving into the book of Acts. and pretty excited about it. It's going to be something totally different. I told you it'd be a very kind of old school year. We're going to be spending 10 months in the book of Acts. That's a lot of Acts. And so I've been reading through the book of Acts, kind of starting to get things lined up and outlined and looked at things. And there's something in the book of Acts that I thought was unfortunately something different. Was that everywhere the gospel went, there were people that were excited to hear about it. And man, they were responding. Acts chapter 2, spoiler alert, 3,000 people were baptized. What? And they go here and they share the great news of the gospel. And people are responding because they see it for what it is. They see it as amazing that God would come to earth and give his life so that we could have eternity with him. Why don't we see that? I think that was happening because the people sharing the gospel were so stinking jazzed about it that there was no way to misunderstand how amazing and how awesome it was. So Merry Christmas, church. Merry Christmas. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you during this Christmas season as we reflect on the birth of your Son, singing songs of his birth, reading scriptures of his birth. And as we pair that this morning with the truth of our freedom that you paid for through the Son, through the gift of your Son, Jesus. And not just eternal life freedom, but freedom that starts here and now. That you have set us free, and there's no reason why we need to be oppressed or influenced by the devil, our enemy. There's no reason to buy into his lies because you gave to us that first Christmas morning. Father, we thank you so much for presenting to us a very Merry Christmas 2,000 years ago. And that powerful Son of yours, very important person with full authority, is alive today and still rescuing us from the evil one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.